The title of this sermon is He Must Increase, I Must Decrease. And while preparing the sermon, I came to a quotation of Steve Lawson, and he said, "Well, the greatest joy is to know Jesus Christ, and the second greatest joy is to make him known." And we can ask ourselves the question, which were the greatest preachers of the last centuries? And we can think about the names of Spurgeon, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, or more recent, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And we can ask ourselves, what did they have in common? Well, the great point that they had in common was that they preached Christ. And read the sermons, and you will see Christ is coming off every page. Christ is coming from every word they are saying. But they have something more in common. They all died. They were all dying preachers, preaching to dying people. And therefore, their message was, it's not about me. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about the preacher, it's about Christ himself. It's about the Savior. And this was exactly also the case in the preaching of John the Baptist. When he was preaching, his preaching was about Christ. And we will see three things. In the first place, his testimony. Secondly, his testimony of Christ. And thirdly, his a kind of application, but also for ourselves. What is our testimony? And we see that when we read this Bible part, that his disciples were arguing about purification, arguing about Jesus Christ, and because a lot of people did go to Jesus Christ. And then John is speaking to them. He's testifying himself and he's comparing himself to Christ. And this is the last testimony we read of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ before he is going into jail. And he is answering this question that the Jews are, that his disciples are raising. John, Jesus is growing in popularity. All are coming to him. John, your popularity is descending. All the people are going to Jesus. And we read in verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." But in other words, unless it is given from God. And we have here a starting point of John the Baptist. His starting point is God himself. Everything depends on God himself. Everything depends on the sovereignty of God. God is the giver of all things. And we are dependent on his sovereignty, on his giving. And God himself had Christ given all things. And had given Christ the fullness of the Spirit without measure. In other words, he is saying, don't be jealous on Christ because he has a greater ministry than I have. If God is pleased to give me, John the Baptist, this kind of temporal ministry, so let his will be done. And he is saying, you bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. We see in this that all the preaching of John, it was constant the same. His first sermon completely in corresponding with his last sermon. In his preaching, he never was pointing to himself. He was always pointing to the one who should come, who came indeed. If we read John 1, for example, John 1, let me see, verse 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Verse 30. We read again. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" His preaching was always, always pointing to Christ himself. And never he intended to be the Messiah on himself. And no works of John the Baptist did save anyone. No preacher can save anyone. With all the best efforts that he wants to do, a preacher can't save anyone. So clearly, they did not understand what John the Baptist was preaching, or they did not want to understand what John was preaching, because they should be the one who should also point to Christ Jesus. But they did go back to John. In these words, we see a kind of judging. John is judging them. "You heard me preaching. You know that I am not the Christ." We must be aware that it is possible that there are men sitting maybe always on the good reformed preaching, but never to come to the know, to the real truth. We must be aware of this. Or people like a Herod. He rejoiced in listening to the preaching of John the Baptist, up to the point that John the Baptist was pointing to his sin. After that, he got in jail. But John is saying, "I am not the Messiah. I am sent before him." And we see a preacher has a sender. A preacher is someone who is sending him, and it is God himself. God appointed John the Baptist as a preacher, and God appointed him as a forerunner before Christ, to point to Christ. And his task was to proclaim Christ, to herald the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these words, we see also that Jesus was acknowledging that he was sent to preach and to proclaim Christ. Jesus confirmed this in Matthew 11. "This is he for whom is written, 'Behold, I sent my messenger, he will prepare the way for me,'" as we read in Malachi chapter 3. He was the one who came and proclaimed the way, cleared the way. And John, he clarified his relation to Jesus Christ with a common illustration. He is using the illustration of a marriage. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." And this picture was well known in Israel. The Israelites knew about the picture of the bridegroom and the bride. It's through the Old Testament that God himself showed us the bridegroom and his people as the bride. And we see also through the Old Testament that they lived in adultery and idolatry. And time after time the prophets came to warn the people of Israel. And we see in the end it works out that Christ did come. That he is the bridegroom who marries with his church. And Christ himself, he also used a lot of this kind of images, these parables. And we know that in the future, if we read the book of Revelation, there will be this great feast of the marriage of Christ Jesus with his perfect, glorious bride, the church which he bought. And I think that today, well, this is maybe a little sidestep from our text, but I think that we lost a lot of the biblical views on marriage. And especially in the world around us, we see they flattened it down to something ugly. And it's the devil who's trying to vanish the importance and the beauty of marriage. But we as churches have to remember that it's God's wise design. If we read the Bible from Genesis 1, we see that God ordained it. It's God's design. God instituted marriage. And it shows us something of a heavenly reality. Christ and His church. And if we think about this beauty, that Christ, He gave His life for the church. To buy the church, And when in preparing, I came to a great picture. It was a picture of a man, and his wife was sentenced to death. The king judged about his wife, and he said, "Well, she's sentenced to death." But her husband, he did not understand clearly what the king was saying, and he was walking out of the throne room. And someone said to him, "Well, your wife is sentenced to death." And immediately he realized what was going to happen. So he turned around, did go in the throne room, and bowed down for the king. And he cried out, "Oh, king, I love my wife so dearly. Let her be alive and kill me, take my life." And this king, he saw this man on his knee, weeping for his wife, because he loved his wife so much. And the king said, "Well, this is such a great love. I let you both free." And this man and his wife, they walked out of the throne room. And this man said to his wife, "Did you saw the eyes of the king? When I was on my knees before him?" His wife said, "No." "Oh, you didn't see it?" "No," she said. "I didn't see the king. I didn't see the eyes of the king. I saw only one thing. I saw a husband willingly to die for me." And so it is with Christ. And we know this example is not enough, because Christ really died on that cross. He really gave his life in order for the church. But it's something to show how Christ loved the church. But we hear the preacher John. He is calling himself a friend of this bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He was the one who could say, "Well, I am the greatest born of a woman." But he didn't call himself like that. No, he called himself a friend of Christ. What a witness. And his work was to prepare the way. To prepare the way for Christ. And this was the moment where he was waiting for. Sharply he was listening to the voice of the bridegroom. Sharply he was listening if Christ was starting to start his ministry. He was listening to see, are there souls who are brought to Christ? And he was rejoicing in this moment. Joy if a soul is brought to Christ. Joy if someone is trusting and relying on this Jesus Christ. Joy, Christ is baptizing. Joy because it's about Christ's ministry. It's not about my ministry. It's about Christ. By hearing these things, by hearing that Christ's ministry was started, he was extremely rejoiced. We can ask ourselves why. Well, his task was done. His preparational task was done. Preparation was accomplished. He had led people to Christ. And after that he was being put in jail, Christ himself started with preaching. But John the Baptist, his heart must be thrilled on this very moment that he heard that Christ started his ministry. And he is saying, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Nothing to add. It's nothing of this world. which can be added to this joy, because Christ is going on. His voice is heard among us. His work is started. Christ is his fulfillment of joy. Christ is at work. We can rejoice if we see that Christ is working in the churches. And the words of him, so sweet, so glorious. And Christ Jesus, he is my only joy. And we know that even money, success, nothing, really nothing can add anything to this joy of Christ Jesus. If we are thinking of the joy which is in this world, we can think on the seashore. The water is coming and the water is going. We can have joy. Maybe in financial good times we have joy. And after a while it will go away. We will have joy in particular things, buying things, doing things. And we can have really good times, but it will go away. And there is one joy, which is the only fulfilling joy, that is the joy we find in Christ Jesus. And it is a full joy. It's a great joy. And we see in these words, as if John is crying out to these people, why don't you go to this Lord Christ Jesus? Why don't you praise him? Glorify him and go to Jesus. You should be satisfied with this Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who can save souls. And therefore, it is necessary that Christ must be exalted. And he's saying, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. His ministry was not to be human-driven or human-focused. It was not that he preached about wealth or prosperity. He was not preaching on moral things. He was not preaching about gaining success. But it was all about one direction, about Christ Jesus.